Bible book breakdown, Galatians. I'm going to read chapter 1, 1 through 7 again. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters with me, to the churches in Galatia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. Lord, we surrender to the good news, to the gospel of Christ tonight. Let it be so in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'll just walk through these. We got about halfway through. Number one, Galatians is a letter from the Apostle Paul to the churches in Galatia, a region of Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. We talked about that. Number two, as is typical of ancient Greek letters, Galatians contains three basic parts. The letter contains three basic parts. A, the opening. B, the body. C, the closing. Number three, the four sections in the letter body of Galatians. We divided Galatians into four parts. A, Paul's defense of himself and the gospel. B, Paul pursues an argument against the troublemakers' teachings or teaching. Paul pursues an argument against the troublemakers' teaching. C, Paul reminds the Galatians of the implications of the gospel in relation to the Sinai covenant. Paul reminds the Galatians of the implications of the gospel in relation to the Sinai covenant. And D, Paul spells out the freedom and responsibility that the Galatians bear as recipients of the Spirit and as sons of God. And number four, we talked about the recipients and destination of the letter of Galatians. The recipients and destination of Galatians, which I confused us on. I confused myself on and kind of skipped over it because there's a northern region and a southern region, and the date of it depends on if you think it was written to the southern region or to the northern region. So we went through that as fast as we could, and we got to number five. Paul's letter to the Galatians reflects a wide range of theological themes, including the following: A, God; B, Jesus Christ, using various terms; C, Paul's apostleship; D, the gospel; E, preaching the gospel; F, the cross; and where we stopped last week, G, the Spirit. And if you missed any of those, we'll have a copy at the soundboard, and you can get those that you missed or that you would like to catch up on. I asked people to read some passages last week, so if you have your Bibles and you want to open up the Galatians, I think we'll do that again this week. I enjoyed that. I don't know if you did or not, but if you didn't enjoy it, tell me after the service tonight, and I won't do it again. But let's go on to H, justification. Justification. Chapters 2 through 5. A main theme through chapters 2 through 5 is justification. Somebody read chapters 2 through 5 for us. No, don't do that. Look at Myrna. Anyway, I, liberty in Christ, liberty in Christ, and obligation in Christ. And the themes is liberty in Christ. Chapter 2, verse 4. Someone read that, please. Our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus. So he talks about our liberty in Christ. And then when we get to the end of the book, the last chapter, starting in chapter 5, actually moving into chapter 6, he begins to talk about our obligation in Christ because of the freedom we have. He talks about the law of faith under this theme, Galatians 3, 6 through 14. He talks about the old and the new covenants. He talks about the Abrahamic promise. He talks about the Abrahamic promise with Christ, the Abrahamic promise as regards to the law. And he talks about the purpose of the law in Galatians 3, 19 through 25. J. Grace. Grace. That's a great word, isn't it? That's one of my favorite words. Oh, which one should we read here? How about chapter 5, verse 4? Somebody read that, please. Fallen from grace. I don't want to fall from grace. We usually think of falling from grace. You ran into sin. You started drinking or something like that. But here it says the basic structure is you're relying on the law, relying on following a structure, the old covenant, for your salvation. We've fallen from grace. We decided we don't need grace anymore. K. Faith and or faithfulness. One of the themes in Galatians. Faith and or faithfulness. Chapter 2, verse 16. Somebody would read that, please. Faith, not by works of the law. L. Jew-Gentile relations in Christ and the inclusion of Gentile believers in the blessings of Abraham through Christ. Jew-Gentile's relations in Christ and the inclusion of Gentile believers in the blessings of Abraham through Christ. Let's read chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Add your right hand to fellowship. Preacher joke there. We got a Peter and James and John. What do they have in common? Paul said, I went to them, Peter, James, and John. What do they have in common? They were the big three. So we got their the top three's support in going to the Gentiles. What else were they as far as background, religious background? They were all Jews. Peter, James, and John, who were the top leaders, Peter, James, and John, who are all Jewish, they said, this is it. You can go to them heathens. It's Gentiles. And present the gospel to them. Number six. Six characteristics of Paul's spirituality in Galatians. Six characteristics of Paul's spirituality in Galatians. A, covenantal. Covenantal, it involves the covenant. He talks a lot about the covenant. Covenantal, the sacred agreement between God and what he has offered to man. In relation to God the Father, the God of Israel. And I'll let you read chapter 3, verse 15 through 18 on your own time if you so choose. B, six characteristics of Paul's spirituality. His spirituality in Galatians is cross-centered. It is focused on the cross. He will not let us get away from the cross. Chapter 1, verse 4, 2, verse 20, 3, verse 1, 5, 11, 24, 6, 12 through 14. C, the characteristics of his spirituality is charismatic. Empowered by the Spirit. What is in Galatians? What spiritual thing do you think of when you think of Galatians? The main, there you go, fruits of the Spirit. The most, probably the most beautiful, one of the most beautiful things that Paul wrote about being charismatic, being spiritual, is in Galatians, is what he talks about being spiritual. Chapter 3, 2 through 5, verse 14. Chapter 4, 6, verse 29. Chapter 5, verse 5, 16 through 25. Chapter 6, verse 1 and 8. D, his spirituality is communal. You know, I think spirituality could be communal, just individuality. It's just me and God. No, it is communal. It is lived out in the company of believers. Chapter 5, verse 13, 15, 17, 26, chapter 6, 1 through 5. E, his spirituality is countercultural. Countercultural. It is very much contrasted to the sophisticated socio-political values of the pagan, heathen, Hellenistic, Jewish, Judaizer, religious world that he was living in. He would make both sides upset. Whatever your side you was on, you could pretty much rest assured that Paul wasn't on your side. He was on the side of Christ, and he would make you upset with the way he taught. Chapter 4, 8 through 9. Chapter 5, 19 through 21. And the spirituality in Galatians is because they wanted all, the book that I got this from wanted them all to start with a C. It made it new creational. Creational, new creational. Resulting from God's work of reconciling the cosmos to himself. New creation, chapter 6, 15 through 16. Let's read that. Chapter 6, somebody read that, please. Chapter 6, 15 and 16.
Thank you. circumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, even to the Israel of God.
Jew or Gentile doesn't count. Circumcision or uncircumcision doesn't count. What counts is the new creation. Number 7. Galatians uses, I don't know how I worded that, so I don't know how it's on your paper. Galatians uses 5 different forms of address. He addresses the Galatians in 5 different ways. A, he addresses the church at Galatians. He knew this church very well. Been there, planted this church. He knew them. So he was talking. He had never been to Rome. He couldn't get as personal with the Romans as he could the Galatians. But he knew the Galatians. So A, he addresses them as my brothers and sisters. My brothers and sisters. He uses this 9 times to address the Galatians. Chapter 1, 11, 3, 15, 4, 12, 28, 31, 5, 11, 13, 6, 1, and 18. Because he knew them so well, B, he addresses them as foolish Galatians. I wouldn't do that, but Paul would. So he only does this once. You have to call somebody my brother and sister 9 times if you're going to call them foolish 1 time, I think. Chapter 3, verse 1. He calls them my children. Because he planted this church. He nurtured them. Does this 1 time. Chapter 4, verse 19. He also calls them, this is actually a title he gives for them, you who want to be under the law. D, you who want to be under the law. That's a title he gives for them. He says, some of you acting like you who want to be under the law. That's, he does that 1 time, chapter 4, verse 21. And E, I like this one, you who are spiritual. That's actually a title he gets from them, a way of, like he was saying, my brothers, my sister, you who are spiritual, you who are spiritual. Does this twice, and we preached on that passage a couple of Sundays ago. Chapter 5, verse 25, chapter 6, verse 1. So he knows this church very well. 8. Paul argues extensively from Scripture in Galatians. Paul argues extensively from Scripture in Galatians in this letter, especially in chapters 3 through 5. So apparently they were very familiar with the Hebrew Scriptures. The Scriptures foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, and Paul makes this argument, and he announces that it was this way even all the way back to Abraham. And he'll quote Genesis 15, Deuteronomy 27, and Habakkuk 2:4, and Leviticus 18:5, and Deuteronomy 21:23, and Isaiah 54:1, and Leviticus 19:18. So he's pointing out to this church that God had always intended to justify the Gentiles the same way as he did the Jews, and he uses the Scriptures, the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, as we call it, the Hebrew Bible, to point this out, to back up what he was saying about Jesus Christ. 9. Identity of the troublemakers. The identity of the troublemakers. We talked about this a little bit last week. He wrote Galatians to... one of the reasons he wrote Galatians is because there were some troublemakers in the church, around the church, that he wrote the letter to address. The history of the discussion regarding who the troublemakers are at Galatia is long and complex, and people get degrees about deciding what they think and who they think the troublemakers were. Over the last 2 centuries, with the with all the discoveries, the archaeological discoveries and the Dead Sea Scrolls and all the different languages that we have discovered, several options have been proposed. The most common view, the traditional view, is that the troublemakers reflect a ritually conservative form of Judaism. And that's who the troublemakers are, the Judaizers, wanting the church at Galatia. You can have Christ, but you have to be Jewish. You have to convert to Judaism, and then you can be saved. Well, some scholars say they were non-Jewish, non-Christian Jews. They were actually not followers of Christ. They were just Jewish people in the church, around the church. This is not a very, this is not the traditional view, but they were, it is taught that they were the troublemakers in the church were not Christians. They were just Jewish and trying to get the former Jews to make sure they stayed Jewish, stayed with the traditions and the law of the Jews. And if these Gentiles wanted to be a part of this, that they would fight against that. And if even if they did, they must go through all the things to be converted to Judaism. Other different proposals from different scholars, they say it is Hellenistic religious people, divine men, Gnostics, that are coming in and deceiving the people, saying that you must build up your knowledge. That one is not very much followed, but it is taught. Some have a combination, a mixed match of all three. The problem is Paul never offers a precise identification of who the troublemakers are. He employs language that indicates their device influence among the converts. That's all he really gives us. Chapter 1, verse 7, he notes that some are troubling you. So there's some people in the church, and whatever they're doing, they are troubling the Christians there. Chapter 5, verse 12, he refers to those who agitate you. So there's people in the church that are troubling you. There are people in the church that are agitating you. And these troublemakers are attempting to persuade Paul's Gentile converts, the ones that he's called my children and foolish Galatians and brother and sister. He's trying to get them to embrace various works of the law, trying to get them to do this. Chapter 3, verses 2 through 5. That's what these troublemakers are trying to do. Including and especially the rite of circumcision. That's why the traditional view is that they're Jewish Christians that can't let go the law of Moses, especially circumcision. Chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. So let's read chapter 5, verse 2 and 3. If someone would read that, please. So they're arguing, the troublemakers are saying, you must be circumcised, you must be circumcised. Paul said, they got to convert the whole way, and that's impossible. He'll argue with that, because we Jewish people have failed to do that. Regardless of the troublemaker's identity, their influence among the believers has left Paul concerned that his early ministry in Galatia was in vain. Chapter 4, verse 11. Someone read chapter 4, verse 11, please.
I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain.
Preacher afraid of the church. Can you imagine? If you've been a pastor, if you've been a teacher, if you've been involved with people at all, and you see them starting wandering away to different things, you go, man, was all of this in vain? And everything we do, was it all in vain. As a spiritual father, Paul is perplexed about the Galatians, chapter 4, 19 through 20. He stresses the troublemakers' unfavorable influence throughout the church in Galatia, chapter 4, verse 17, chapter 5, 7 through 10, and 15. Paul regards these troublemakers and their message to be a serious threat to his ministry to the Galatians and to their spiritual welfare. The Judaizers were not just law-centered, but their legal concerns had definite nationalistic racial biases. Their cause was not just ethical. Obey the law. That sounds all right. You know, obey the law, the Ten Commandments. They went further than that. Their concern was nationalistic. They were highly pragmatic in getting the Gentiles and these Jewish converts to stick with our national identity. That's who we are. And they were good at manipulating. They wanted the Gentiles and the Jewish people to obey the specific laws that mark off the Jewish person from the Gentile. The Judaizers' concern was more than you converts must submit to Moses, because we wouldn't have a much of a problem with that, or not as much of a problem. Instead, we find their concerns were more specific Jewish laws. You converts must be regulated by these special concerns we Jews have that separate us from the Gentile world. You can't go that way. You can't start looking like them and acting like them. You have to stay in our lane. In response to this, Paul writes one of his most impassioned letters, the book of Galatians. Number 10. Paul's main point in Galatians is Jesus plus something is not the gospel. Jesus plus something is not the gospel. Something plus Jesus becomes a total different system. It becomes a totally new gospel, and it ends up nullifying the grace of God and Christ and the power of God in the Spirit. And this other gospel is one that cannot save us. If you add anything to Jesus, you can't add anything. You can't even get it close, because it nullifies the gospel. By opting for Jesus plus Moses, the Judaizers, Paul argues, are destroying the need for Christ. No wonder Paul made some people mad. Paul states clearly that if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Chapter 2, verse 21. If you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Chapter 5, verse 2. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Chapter 5, verse 18. Those who opt for Jesus choose against the law to find salvation in the law. One cannot have both. Paul's message is uncompromising. It is Christ alone. I heard a message this week. Had a political bent to it. They want to get them saved, get them baptized, and get them registered to vote. I ain't got a problem being registered to vote. I'm registered to vote. But when you get it that close to get them saved, get them baptized, it nullifies it. You can't get anything that close to Christ. These Judaizing legalistic that Paul faced at Galatia was a religious system that combined Christianity with Moses in a way that demanded total commitment to the law, particularly as the climax of one's conversion to Christ. And it's not just semantics, and it's not easy to teach, because they struggle with this, and we still struggle with this, and sometimes I struggle how to teach this. Aren't we supposed to read Moses, and don't you read the Old Testament? Don't you read the Old Covenant? Yes, yes, yes. But you remember the Transfiguration. Christ is up on the mountain with Peter and James and John, who he talks about in the Galatians there. Paul mentions them. Christ is up there with Peter, James, and John, and suddenly Moses representing the law and Elijah representing the prophets, they appear, and Peter's like, what do we do? What do we do? Let's build a sacred place, and we can sell tickets, and people can come here and put up tabernacles, and then this will be a holy place. Should we do that? And all of a sudden, there's light, and you hear a voice. And he says, this is my beloved son. Listen to him. Didn't you see Moses there, God? Didn't you see Elijah there, God? Yes, they're there. And they point to Christ. Moses, listen to Jesus. Elijah, listen to Jesus. Peter, James, and John, listen to Jesus. And it's hard to teach, and I don't know if I've done a good job tonight. I don't feel like I have, but... Yes. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And they were telling us five boys who are planning to run away from home when that is going on so that they don't have to go through that pagan rite because their parents want them to. So one of the biggest problems in the church there in Chad is syncretizing, putting together the old stuff and Jesus.
Yep. Yep.
So it was, but what you said tonight was very, very meaningful to me because of our experience last night. And it's just as meaningful today, even in this country, as it was when it was written. The words may be different if it were written today, but the meaning of it is exactly the same. Jesus plus nothing. And one of the biggest problems in the church is that Jesus saves us by grace. Spend the rest of our lives trying to prove that he made a good decision. And it ain't a good one.
The teachers in Galatia had a different gospel. The Christ plus something gospel. Was circumcision bad? No. Paul had Timothy get circumcised so he would not be hindrance to the Jewish people he was going to witness to. But in Galatia, at the problem they were facing with something plus Jesus, it was a problem. So when we add anything plus Jesus, it takes away the gospel. I'm not saying you have to get rid of everything in your life but Jesus. I'm saying if you have anything in your life that brings you hope and joy and salvation and the truth, plus Jesus, we got a problem, and it's not the gospel. It nullifies the gospel. So that's what Paul was saying. It's a great book, brilliant book, been studied and studied and studied. You can read commentary after commentary after commentary for generations, for the last 400 years, all the way back to 500 years to the Reformation, even before that to the early Catholic, lowercase c or big C, I guess, as well. Fathers have written on this book. So that is just a breakdown, a Bible book breakdown of Galatians. All right? Heavenly Father, help us not to have anything plus Jesus as our good news. I'm not talking about getting rid of things in our lives unless we're led by the Spirit to do so. But getting rid of that mentality that anything even close to Jesus is the good news. Because it will nullify the grace of God in our life. And we will fall from grace. Adding anything to Jesus is a fall from grace. So we say, in Christ alone, we put our faith tonight. In the grace of God alone through Jesus Christ, we receive the good news. Let it be so, let it be so, let it be so. Lord, just bless your people. Continue to reveal the gospel, the good news, the grace of God to each and every one of us. Make your face shine upon every person here. Give each and every person here your grace. Give each and every person here peace. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.